lightly. It takes a certain amount of air to get a trumpet to sound, doesn't it? And when you reach that point, it's loud. That song is about the kingdom of God. I can't remember how many years ago it's been. I set about to study about the kingdom of God. Brother Charles and I talked about it a bunch. Brother Craig, several others. About the many facets of the kingdom of God. And I started numbering the sermons. And when I got to number 28, I thought, this is ridiculous. Because the whole Bible is talking about the kingdom of God. When a preacher stands before you and opens his mouth in truth, he's preaching about some aspect of the kingdom. And it is to God's glory and to the benefit of the subjects of his kingdom. Where do I start? I think that this kingdom is foretold in a lot of different places. You know, he told the children of Israel, ye shall be a kingdom of priests unto me. And, well, let's just turn over to Daniel chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. Y'all remember he was a dreamer. He had a lot of dreams. And you know what? I don't preach about dreams, but I don't discount them either. I've had some crazy dreams that I didn't want to tell anybody about, didn't want to remember myself. Every dream is not God sent, but that don't mean all of them ain't.
That's right. Yeah.
Some of them are. God sent this one to this king. And what he saw in a vision was this. I'm just going to surmise it for you. What he saw in this vision was a great warrior, a giant. And this warrior had a head of, what was it, gold? Head of gold. And he said, and that's a king. When he goes to interpret it for King Nebuchadnezzar, which was a very unreasonable thing to ask of any living, breathing person, was to first tell him the dream that he had and then interpret it. But Daniel prayed, and God gave him not only the dream, but the interpretation thereof. And he said, this warrior, he said, you, O King Nebuchadnezzar, are the head of gold. If you want to follow along, that's over in chapter 2 and verse 38. And after thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, because iron breaks in pieces and subdueth all things. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. So this warrior, the various parts of it was of different pieces, made out of different things. And so Daniel is explaining, interpreting this dream, telling it to him and interpreting it, I guess at the same time, to the king. And he says in verse 43, "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay." So he says that this image that you saw of this great warrior, that's what I think of, that it's got a head of gold, which is you, got feet of iron mixed with clay, brass and silver, and all different parts. Every part of him was a different part of metal. And he said, but every part of these is a kingdom. And it's ruled by various kings. And in verse 44, listen to what he says. "And in the days of these kings," that last bunch that he was talking about, "shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people." What does that mean? You know, when the kingdom died, he had to leave it to his son.
Right. Right.
You know, there's no, because God don't die.
That's right.
Amen. Christ died for his people, but he was God the whole time, wasn't he?
Yeah, yeah.
He never died. The God part of him didn't die. And guess what? The God part of you ain't going to die either.
Amen.
We're alive forevermore, are we not?
That's right.
Now, this body may die, but that which makes me me ain't going to die.
That's right.
Now, and it won't for the wicked either. But he's talking about this kingdom. Don't y'all quit getting me off track. "Shall set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people like it is in a natural kingdom." In a natural kingdom, when the king dies, his son, his eldest son, it goes to him, or the next in line to the throne. It's left to other people. God said, "My kingdom ain't left to other people."
Amen.
Now, he said, "But it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever."
Amen.
That means it don't have an end.
Right.
You know, I love it when it says forever and ever and ever and ever. It keeps on going because it never has an end. This is the kingdom foretold, one place that it's foretold of in the Old Testament, in the prophets. One place. And you know, it said, "I saw a rock." So, you know, the rock that fell out of the mountain, and that rock fell on this great warrior and broke it to pieces. You know what that was? That was the kingdom of God.
Amen.
That was the king that grinds it to powder. That's the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if that's going to be on my mind all this week, but it's been on my mind again for the past month, so you might get an earful of it. I don't know. But tonight, I want to talk about this kingdom. I want to talk about a specific part of this kingdom, and this kingdom was foretold in a lot of different places by a lot of different prophets. But there came a time when God said, "Stop talking." And for 400 years, God was silent between Malachi and John the Baptist. Can you imagine how adulterated worship would be if there would even be any true worship there at the end of 400 years? You know how old this country is? 240. 1776 seems like a long time ago, don't it? 400 years is way longer than that. Think about the advancements that we've gone through since 1776. Think about the degradation that the worship of God and the knowledge and the understanding of God went in those 400 years. No open vision. No good preaching. No good teaching. No sound teaching anyway. That's when God's worship got really, I mean, they adulterated it before that in their following idols, but it really got adulterated in these 400 silent years. And then comes a normal man, and he's wearing a coat of camel's hair and a leather pair of underwear for you youngins. And he's eating bugs and sticking his hand in trees and eating honey with it. And this normal man, normal by kingdom standards, but abnormal by natural standards. Come on now. That man is preaching a subject. And what he's preaching is, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
That's right. Amen.
And what he was preaching about was, he said, there's coming one after me who I'm not worthy to loose his shoes. Because he's the king.
Yeah.
I'm just the herald. You know, y'all, Brother Charles, remember that wedding we went to the first trip? You remember they had a herald before the king showed up? You remember they blew a trumpet before the groom came? John the Baptist was blowing the gospel trumpet. He was preaching the good news of the kingdom at its inception. And what he was saying was the same thing that was prophesied of him. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He was heralding the king's arrival in his kingdom. And when he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he was telling them that you remember Daniel, you remember all of the prophecies of the King Messiah, it is now time.
Yeah.
It's not going to be somewhere way off in the future like Daniel talked about in the days of these kings. John the Baptist says, the day is now. It's here. Jesus comes. And Jesus says, what's his message? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's not some way off in the future somewhere. It's within your grasp. This is at hand. Oh, it's at hand because I can reach it and grab it. It's at hand. Boy, that's something, isn't it? This long-awaited Messiah King is here. Have you ever wondered, you know, what is the gospel? I don't want to get off, but let me ask you a question because I like to ask questions. What is the gospel? The gospel is good news. But some folks think that the gospel is the preaching of the news when in reality the gospel is the news.
That's right. That's right.
It's not the report of what happened. It is the body and crucifixion and person and life, death, burial, resurrection, and impending return of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And when Jesus came on, have you ever wondered, you know, because folks, when they say, oh, he's preaching the gospel, is he really? Because they think that gospel is the preaching of it. But you know, what's the difference between a reporter who's reporting the news and what they're reporting?
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Some people can report the news when they vet their sources. And they get all of the facts and they lay them out in the way that they actually happened, and they report the news. It's not editorial.
Yeah, right. Yep.
It's a report of the facts. Some folks don't vet their sources. Some folks won't reveal their sources, like where they got stuff. Because most times some of them make it up. Because
yeah.
It ain't in the scriptures.
Yeah.
If you're going to preach the good news, it's going to be found in the report of the good news.
Amen.
And that's right here in the scriptures. Don't get me off. But listen. So if people, really when you ask people what the gospel is, what are they going to say? They're going to say the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ, ain't they? If that's true, then how in the world could Jesus Christ preach the gospel of the kingdom before his death? You ever thought about it? So what was the gospel that Jesus Christ preached when he came and had his advent into the world? What was it? I'm here. The kingdom of God is come unto you. You remember when he was in I can't remember where it's at. I think it's in Luke, maybe Matthew, maybe it's in all of them. I don't know. When he came to the synagogue and he stood up to read. And okay, Luke 4. Where is it at? Let me see. I got to put my glasses on. Luke chapter 4. This excites me, y'all.
Amen.
Four and 16. I'll wait for a second for y'all to get there. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. You know, the hardest place I ever tried to preach was where I was brought up.
Yeah.
As his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And that there's a period here, but that's not the end of the sentence when you go back to Isaiah.
That's right. Thanks, sir.
He closed the book because he's going to tell you.
Yeah.
This is why he stopped reading in the middle of that sentence. And he closed the book. I can just see this, Brother Charles.
Amen.
And he closed the book and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. I bet they were.
Yep.
And he began to say unto them, "This day Is this scripture fulfilled in your ears? It had already been fulfilled because he's here, right? But they heard it in their ears, and he says, now you know I am here.
Amen.
I am the king.
Amen.
And you know, these Jews had some funny ideas about a lot of stuff. But they knew enough about scriptures. I mean, they weren't dumb. They were very extremely intelligent. And they had the idea, you know, they had the idea that when the Messiah came, that he was going to perform miracles. And they understood that when this Messiah comes, he's got to check all these boxes. First of all, it's got to be of the natural, you know, kind of the right kind of lineage. Second of all, he's got to perform these miracles. And I don't know, it kind of gets entangled. But basically, number one, he was going to be able to heal people that were touched by God. I mean, in a leprosy way. Because they considered someone that was struck down with leprosy, just like it was with Moses and Miriam, Naaman was a Gentile, but other Jews that had been struck with leprosy, he healed, they were considered touched by God. And so this Messiah, from their estimation, when he came, he was going to touch them and demonstrate that he was God in taking it away.
That's
a messianic miracle. They believed in four of them. Number one was that. Number two, that he would be able to cast out demons. Number three would be that he would be able to cure somebody that was the physical ailments of the body by somebody that was born with an affliction or born blind. And the fourth one was that he would raise the dead. The miracles. I don't know why they were so worried about trying to figure out why he wouldn't. Did you know that when it came time for this king to start his ministry, when he came to John the Baptist, when he was baptizing in Jordan, I'm going to throw this in case there's any of y'all drylanders out there that are holding on to the pew. I don't normally get this plain. Did you know it meant so much to Jesus that he walked 70 miles to be baptized to John? Now, I drove 68 miles down here from my house today, from my house to the parking lot. It took me, 5 hours, something like that? Driving. I'm going to incriminate myself, Brother Brian. I wanted to get down here and visit with y'all. I'd say a fourth of that way, 70 miles, Jesus walked. It took me 5 hours to drive here. Would baptism mean so much to you that you would walk that far to fulfill all righteousness? That was free. All of it's free because the gospel is free.
Amen.
Now, I used to think that Jesus didn't need to be baptized. On one hand, I was right. Because John's message and Jesus's would later be, repent and be baptized. There was not a reason for Jesus to be baptized because he had no need to repent of anything. But my friends, what did he tell John? He did need to be baptized because it fulfilled all righteousness. It was right that he do that because it honored God, and he always did what honored his Father.
That's right.
And if being baptized honored his Father, he was going to do it. And you know what? You ought to do it too, because it honors God and it fulfills all righteousness for you. I'm going to lose my voice tonight, maybe. That never happens. John said, I have need to be baptized of thee. And that was the right attitude. But he said, suffer it so to be now. For thus it fulfills all righteousness. And John performed the rite. You know, Jesus went through that ceremony, I guess. Not only by way of example, but he did it because it was right to do.
Amen.
Now, when John dunked him, baptized him under the water, in the water, you can't come out of something you wasn't in.
That's right.
And he dunked him, baptized him. I say dunk, it's not really a good word. He baptized him and he brought him up. And what happened right after that? The Spirit of God came, and the Spirit of God, the heavens opened up. And what was said? It says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know, he wasn't just talking to Jesus. Everybody heard him. It was openly known that God was speaking from the heavens of glory. And it wasn't done in a corner, was it? It was openly known. He says, this is my Son. They had the witness of God himself. And the Spirit came down and abode on him like a dove. That was, you know, that's where you have all three, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all at the same time. That's just one time. The Trinity. Come on now. Jesus comes and he continues that. And that was, you know, who needs the witness of man when the witness of God is greater?
Amen.
Yeah. We ought to be witnesses to him. But my friends there, God doesn't need your witness to get his job done.
Yeah. Amen.
He witnessed among everybody that this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased.
Amen.
You know, that ain't the only time he said that, was it?
That's right.
Did you know one time Jesus was, and let's turn to John chapter 12. You know, when God speaks, it's pretty loud, ain't it?
Mm-hmm.
John 12 and 21. The same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. You know, that's a great thing to want, isn't it? That's a great thing to want. Sir, we would see Jesus. Well, you know, we get what we want, don't we? The wicked are going to get what they want. God's people are going to get what they want. Everybody gets what they want in the end.
Amen.
And if you want to see Jesus, guess what? You're going to see him.
Yeah, that's right.
If you're hungry, guess what? You're going to be fed.
Yeah.
If you're thirsting after righteousness, guess what? You're going to have your thirst quenched.
Yeah.
Guess what? If you mourn, you'll be comforted.
Yeah. Yeah.
You get what you want. The wicked don't want to have any part of God. Guess what? They're going to get what they want.
That's right.
It's pretty simple, isn't it?
Yeah.
People say the Bible's hard. It ain't hard. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. You know, that's a pretty good model, isn't it? One person, you want to see him, and then he tells him somebody else, he tells somebody else, and guess what? It gets told. People get what they want. People that are knocking have the door answered.
Yeah.
People who search for things find it. People who ask receive. You ever thought about it?
Yep.
Is that hard? That's not hard. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, they could understand that naturally. I mean, you put one little kernel of maize or corn in the ground, and guess what? You get three or four ears of corn, and each one of those ears got, what, 200 kernels on it? That's one kernel yields forth 800. That's bountiful. That's bountiful, isn't it? That's a bountiful harvest. How many children of God do you think will be born by the resurrection and or the planting of Jesus Christ? All of them, which is a bunch of that nobody can number.
Yeah.
Boy, what a multiplied fruit that is. He that loveth his life shall lose it. How in the world can that be? We might talk about that later. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. That don't make sense, does it? If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Listen. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again.
Amen.
The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Did you know when God speaks, it's pretty loud and it'll get your attention. Have y'all ever been right there under a lightning strike? And felt the thunder shake the ground. That's what the voice of God does.
Amen.
When he's witnessing and he's talking to, can you imagine what it's like to be in heaven?
Yeah.
And hear God speak. Mm-hmm. And not be afraid.
No.
Not be afraid. And others said an angel spoke to him. They got on the right track, didn't they?
Yes.
They're thinking, you know, thunder is a voice of God. This thing is not done in a corner. God is telling them, this is my son. I'm communicating with him so that you can hear. He communicated him where we couldn't all the time.
Yeah.
But he communicated to his son so that we could hear a few times in the scripture to as a evident token that this is my son and this is my kingdom. He is my king. Now, y'all know on the Mount of Transfiguration what happened. Y'all remember, Peter and James and John? And Jesus took them up to the mountain. And you know, Peter, I just get this view of Peter. You know, Peter was an all or none man. Peter was like me. He was Mr. Extreme. I got a wife like that, and I got a son like that. I'm well acquainted with extremists. I am one myself. I jump out of one ditch into another. I can identify with Peter. I can't identify so much with the Apostle Paul, but I can identify with Peter.
That's right. Yeah.
Peter says, Lord, it's good for us to be here, because he only took 3 out of the 12, didn't he?
That's right. Uh-huh.
1/4 of them. And, you know, Peter says, yep, we're on the top shelf. We're the upper echelon of the 12. And I can just see Peter, they didn't have the lapels, but I think he was thumbing whatever clothing they had. Yep, Lord, it's good for us to be here. Lord, let us make 3 tabernacles, 1 for you, 1 for Moses, and 1 for Elijah. Putting them on equal ground. So we're gonna still worship Moses, the law. We're still gonna worship that. The administrator of the law, the one who gave us that law. Actually, God gave it to him. It was by the hand of Moses. But they wanted to worship Moses, see? And they wanted to worship Elijah, who represented all the prophets. And then we'll make another shrine over here for you, and that way we'll have 3 tabernacles and we'll worship all of you. A thick mist came, cloud came, and they were afraid. And you know what God said to them? He said, when the smoke cleared, there was nobody there except for Jesus Christ alone. The law and the prophets, Moses and Elijah, were gone. And Jesus said, or God said, and I bet it thundered on that day too.
Right.
I bet when God speaks, boy, whether everybody else hears it or not, I bet it got you shaking in your boots. No wonder they were afraid. And God said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him.
Amen.
Because he is the lawgiver.
Yes.
Yeah. He is the redeemer.
Yeah.
He is the priest. He is the prophet. He is the king.
Right.
You hear him.
Amen.
And boy, you know, what more evidence do you need?
Right.
Y'all ever thought about this? I talked about leprosy earlier. We're not going to go, we won't have time, but we're not going to go through all 4 of those messianic miracles. We might go through a couple of them. But you know, when Jesus met that leper, he came to him and asked that God, that he would make him whole or heal him. He said, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus said, I will. Well, let me fill you in on leprosy. Remember, God instituted this leprosy business. I mean, he told them that you put these people in quarantine and you don't let them get around other people. And you put them in a colony by themselves. You know, social distancing didn't start with COVID. God instituted that stuff with the Jews. And what these lepers had to do was they could, I mean, if you, like Sister Janice and Brother Philip, if Brother Philip got leprosy, he had to leave the house. He couldn't stay there anymore. He had to go and live with the other lepers that were just as unclean as him. He couldn't have any concourse with anybody that was clean. And he had to stay in that leper colony. And if he got out and got close to anybody, he had to be the sound the alarm on his own self, so he had to put his finger over his lip like this and holler, unclean, unclean, so that you wouldn't come close to him. Did that bother Jesus?
No.
Not one bit. You know why they had to do that? Because that leprosy was so communicable that you couldn't even get close to the breath or touch them. Because if you did, you'd get it. I ain't preaching about leprosy, but it's real. There's still leper colonies in the world. That is such a slowly progressing thing that it gets to the point where you don't even know that rats are chewing on your toes. I'm being plain. I'm sorry for the young ones. There are diseases out there, and we can talk about that a little bit later. But it's a horrible, horrible thing. But you know what? Why leprosy, why these laws are put in here is because that's exactly what sin does. That's exactly what sin does once it grabs a hold of you and you continue on with it. It will get you to the point where you can't feel anything. And it's contagious. You know how contagious it is? We get it at birth. That's how contagious it is. That's how spreading it is. And this sin of leprosy was considered sin. They considered those lepers heinous sinners because God struck them down with leprosy. And so this man that had to cry, unclean, unclean, Jesus goes up to him and he touches him. Imagine that. Yeah, it was against the law. But he touched him because he's a lawgiver.
Right.
Not only is he a lawgiver, but he's the prophet, priest, and king. He's the healing of the nations. And he healed him, and he immediately was cleansed, not just declared that it was in a dormant state. I want y'all to know this. Did y'all know there are pictures in the Bible? All the Bible is a picture book. I preached about that a few weeks ago. Bible is a picture book. A lot of pictures in the Bible. You know, the Dick and Jane readers? A lot of pictures in there. So leprosy is a picture of sin. Did y'all know that God gave them an ordinance to follow if someone was a leper and declared cleansed? Not just in a dormant state, but declared cleansed. Now, you could still have the white splotches and it not be an active leprosy. And you could be declared clean, but not cleansed. But God gave them a ritual, a service to perform if a leper had been declared cleansed. Did you know that no Jew, after the law was given, had ever been declared cleansed or performed this ritual? Now, it might have been, but it's not recorded in scriptures. Name an Assyrian, he was cleansed, Gentile. All the other ones that had leprosy that were cleansed before Miriam and Moses, Gentiles. Gentiles. When Jesus touched this leper, you know what he told him? He said, "You go and offer yourself what Moses commanded you to offer and show thyself to the priest." Now, do y'all know what the ritual was? Picture book. We're going to break it down to kindergarten. God said, if a leper was ever declared cleansed, I mean free from leprosy, not just dormant, but free from it, that you took two birds. This is what the priest did. You took two birds and you killed one under running water, and you caught the blood along with the water in the basin. And then you took the other bird and you dipped it in that mixture and you set it free. Boy, what's that a picture of? Jesus Christ dying for you on your behalf, and his death set you free. Amen. That's what the picture is.
Right.
But this leper goes, and Jesus says, go show thyself to the priest for a testimony unto them. Because they had never performed this ritual in God's service. I bet them old priests said, well, I know you're a leper, but you are totally clean. I bet they were flipping through Deuteronomy, Leviticus, trying to find that law of the leper to figure out exactly what they was going to do, because they had never done it.
Right.
Messianic miracle.
Wow.
Isn't that amazing?
Yeah. Yeah, amen.
Come on now.
Yeah.
Jesus
yeah.
Christ, if you're going to be set free, something's got to die. If you've been declared clean, something died and something is set free.
That's right.
I want us to think about, I'm going to get on the picture book for a second, but this is still talking about the kingdom.
Yeah.
Now, y'all, I want you, y'all know about the laws of redemption. I mean, it's boring stuff.
Yeah.
Is it? You go back and read the laws of redemption, and if you had, you know, you had to redeem your child. It was law by law. You had to redeem your child, your firstborn. And in these laws of redemption, you had to pay a price to the priest. If you had, let's say you had a donkey, which is a beast of burden, which is an unclean animal, and that donkey was the firstborn of its parents. In your house, on your farm, in your stall, by your donkeys. You, if you wanted to keep that thing, you had to take it to the priest along with something else. And you had to pay money if you wanted to redeem that which was already yours.
Yeah.
And the price for the donkey, the price for the unclean was a lamb.
That's right.
Something that was clean had to be sacrificed in order for the unclean to be redeemed.
That's right.
God's picture book.
Yeah.
Dick and Jane, see Dick run. If something unclean, if you wanted something to redeem something that's unclean, you must pay for it and give and sacrifice something that's clean in order to keep it. Hello, Jesus Christ, the perfect spotless Lamb of God for the donkeys of his children.
Amen. Yeah.
Come on now.
Yeah.
How good is God?
Amen.
How good is God? How great is the King? How powerful is his kingship? You know, every kingdom is only powerful as a king. He's not just a figurehead. He's the King of Kings. Now imagine that, the King of Kings. There's a lot of kings out there that are really, you know, influential, powerful. You get all the most influential and powerful kings that there ever had been, and all of them's king is the King of Kings.
Yeah.
He's king of all them. That means he's in authority. He's more powerful than them. Did you know that the Bible describes him as the only potentate?
Yeah. Yes.
The only potentate. You know, that means potent.
Right.
It means without mixture. It means he's not watered down at all. He's pure. You know, when he came to, I feel like I preach all night long. We know when he came, he says he was full of grace and truth.
Amen.
You know why? Because there wasn't nothing else to fit in the cup.
Amen. That's right.
He was full of grace and truth. It wasn't nothing else. Potent. Wasn't watered down with any sinfulness or sinful nature that we have. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Aren't you glad of that? That our King is potent. And not only is he potent, but he's the only potentate. King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's ponder about God's kingdom and his kingship. May God bless you is my prayer. May the Lord bless us with a good night's rest tonight. May we wake up refreshed and ready to worship God again tomorrow. I pray you go to bed singing praises and saying thank you and worshiping God, and I pray you wake up doing the same. May God bless us. Bless you, brother.